Good morning. I want to greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. Certainly good to be together again. Been very much blessed with the service thus far. I'd like to, this morning, lay a foundation of a subject that is near and dear to my heart, and I think it is to all of us. I'm planning on preaching several messages on the subject of separation. Most of you know that I teach that at Bible school, and this time of year comes around, and I start thinking about this. I need to start studying. It's time to get prepared for Bible school. It comes up pretty fast for us teachers, and oftentimes we kind of get caught unprepared. So this is sort of maybe a motivating factor for me to get prepared for this subject again in Bible school this year. Separation is what we call a cardinal doctrine. It's foundational. It's basic. It's something it starts in the very beginning of the book. And it's a very, very important doctrine. Another reason that I think that this doctrine of separation is very important today is many are just throwing it out the door, just like it doesn't matter. And this thing of separation has been challenged pretty significantly in the last decade, particularly. Of course, all through time it's been challenged. But we're in one of these cycles again of time when this doctrine is being challenged, and some of us aren't from the background. There's a new generation, and we're not from the background that our forefathers had, that they moved away from the conference movement. So I think it's an important doctrine on that score. It's time we look at it. Another thing that I'd like to say here just in the beginning is sometimes we have negative feelings about the doctrine of separation. I've kind of found it interesting in teaching at Bible school. Most normally, it's one of the smallest classes in Bible school. Not always, but usually it's kind of at the bottom, you know, of the polls when students choose subjects. And I think that's unfortunate. It's a tremendously interesting subject, in my opinion. Of course, I'm the teacher, so that's maybe not fair and accurate. But I'd like to look at three things this morning. We'll see if we can get across all of them. I don't want to hurry too much, but I'd like to look at the foundation. I just simply titled that part The Beginnings. And we're going to be looking at Genesis 3. And then, secondly, the reason that separation is there. And particularly what I have in mind with that is the two-kingdom principle. And then, thirdly, where separation starts, if we get that far. So turn with me, if you would, to Genesis 3. The book of Genesis is so basic to our understanding, but this chapter is particularly very, very basic to a lot of things. The why of sin, the why of guilt, the why of death, all those whys that we have. Why we need a Savior, that's here in this chapter. Our evil nature. Right and wrong, the need for clothes, our desire for companionship. Some of that's not maybe expressed directly, but it's the beginnings of it. What we were created for is found in here. Why everything goes wrong. Why we have the curse. Why we need to sweat. Why there's thorns. There's even some explanation here of why women act the way they do. Maybe that's a little bit negative, but there's some of that's explained here. It explains our desire for knowledge, our desire to live forever, and judgment of sin. All that is involved in this chapter and probably many, many more things. But I'd like to read Genesis 3 here and draw a few thoughts out of here. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and was afraid, because I was naked, and hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles it shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. (Clears throat) a lot of interesting things, a lot of foundational things as far as thinking about separation. There's the two forces that are in the world, and we'll look at that in a little bit, but it's very, very clear here. There's good and evil. There's God and Satan, and the two are working in the world. Satan to destroy all the works of God. That's his self-appointed duty, it seems, to destroy everything that's good. And we have that need for separation. This thought of separation, and I guess I won't take a poll this morning, but as soon as somebody mentions the thought of separation, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? What's the first thing you think of? It's probably clothes, right? That's what I find in teaching Bible school. We actually only have one lesson in out of about 13 we try to cover, that we talk about clothes. There's a whole lot more to the doctrine of separation than clothes, but it is interesting that subject is in this chapter and some of the groundwork of that subject. Another thing that I think is interesting is one of the first questions that a Christian, a new Christian, often asks, you know, after they get started in the Christian life, is why do we have to be separate? A lot of times that's one of the first questions that maybe particularly people that come from the outside and face a lot of separation of family and so on, the question why? Well, that's right here in the first verse of this chapter 2. All right, three things I'd like to notice. Three different headings under this title of beginnings, and then I have three things under the first one here. Separation from God is the first one. There was before sin, before guilt, there was a communion and a connection with God. And I think it was somewhat of an innocent, somewhat of a maybe a relationship that they took for granted. They didn't realize what a connection with God really was and what it really did for them. And I think the same is true for us too. Somebody mentioned in Sunday school, in our men's Sunday school this morning, about taking God out of the world. And really, that's what hell is the absence of God. We don't realize what God is and what his being and what his sustaining power and what love does for us. That's what hell is the absence of God. And I don't think Adam and Eve realized the great separation that was going to take place when they ate of the fruit. Now they knew in part, or Adam knew in part anyway. The scripture is clear on that he knew in part what was going to happen, but he valued that relationship with Eve above his relationship with God. Separation from that relationship, it separates us from wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. You see, God is the source of that, of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and it separates us from that. People think that they can find God, especially in the academics and teaching our children. People think that they can find God or find knowledge outside of God, but it doesn't happen. the true thirst for knowledge is fulfilled only in God. That's where it's filled. We can't find it anywhere else. All right, the second thing I'd like to notice is that there was the separation from the garden. This isn't necessarily in order. But the garden represents life, and it represents rest and fulfillment. You see, we are fulfilled by working, by accomplishing things. And all that fulfillment and that working, that was barred from us, in a sense, when God put Adam and Eve out of the garden. They were separate. There was a separation there. And then the third thing is obviously the separation in the relationships, or the strain in the relationships. From that time till now, relationships are something that we struggle with. Communication is hard to make happen. And the opposite is true too. As we move closer to God, then the communication between us becomes easier. But in separation from God, and in separation from fulfillment, from the garden, and then that all makes a strain on relationships. It always works that way. I'd like to talk next about Noah, and I'm just going to pull from memory here a little bit about Noah. I didn't mention that Adam's separation from God was a direct result of his disobedience. Noah's separation happened because of his obedience. Think about that. He was separated. God said about Noah, he said, "I have found grace." Noah found grace in God's eyes. And it was because of his obedience that separated him from the people around him. And again, it just seems like God is revealing his plan of separation right from the beginning there. Obedience always brings separation. It brings separation from, and it brings separation to. Then, as Noah continued on that journey of following God, of being obedient to God, he was separated by building the ark. By obedience, again. But that ark set him apart from everybody else on the face of the earth. Most definitely. The Bible doesn't really explain a lot about what went on as far as the mocking and so on, but I am quite sure that, I mean, it never rained before. There had to be a lot of scoffing go on because of Noah's obedience. That brought a separation. And then finally there was a separation when Noah got into the ark with his family. There was a permanent separation, and I think that's, again, an important thing for us to think about here in this foundational talk, if you will, about separation. God desires to take us on a journey, and it starts here in time, and our separation starts here in time, but finally, there's going to be a final separation. It's going to be a permanent one. There was separation at the judgment of those people. Now, I'd like to think a little bit about Abram and his call. He was called from, and he was called to a location. Both aspects of that. God called him out from idolatry. He called him out from his family of worshiping idols. And if you follow the genealogy there, I'm just going by memory, but I think if I remember right, from the time Noah died until the time of Abram, it was about 360 years or 320, something like that. It's in the 300s, if I remember right. In a relatively short amount of time, Abraham would have been down the genealogy about 9, I believe, if I remember correctly. And in that relatively short amount of time, there was a lot of digression, a lot of idolatry happened. So Abram was called out from that, and he was called to a land. That is very clear. He was called to a life of faith, a life of a promised possession, a life of going to a place that he didn't ever inherit, really, anything except a cemetery. That was all he ended up owning. He was called to separate from family. And this this separation, I'm not sure if everybody has to go through this, but this separation from family is maybe some of the hardest tests that people face. And again, I'm not sure if everyone has to go through it. And yet, in a sense, I believe everyone at some time or another in their life has to draw a line between God and family. And that's a difficult one. But Abraham was faithful in that. Also, then God called Abraham to separate his heart. And maybe that's not real clear, but there's a number of verses that talk about the thing of circumcision being connected to a separated heart. And I believe that's what God was getting at when he called him to the rite of circumcision. You can think of Romans 4:11, and we might touch on that sometime later, but also Jeremiah 4:4, just read that quickly. It says, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of your evil doings." God is desiring that not only we be separated physically from evil, we don't touch it, we don't have part of it, but he's also asking that our heart be separated from it. And really, that's the bottom line. That's where it really starts. That's where separation needs to begin in us. Now, I'd like to just go over this just once more here. Sin separates us from God. And that really is the bottom line of separation. And if we are going to become inheritors of God's promises, then we are going to need to separate ourselves from sin. There's no other way. We look for an easy way to accomplish this, but there is no easy way. It just isn't there. Separation always happens when we are obedient. Separation will happen when we are obedient. It'll separate us from other people somewhat automatically. But there's a lot more to that. And then finally, God calls us to separate our hearts. I'd like to move on to the next thing I have down here is the two kingdoms. We know this. We are acquainted with this, but it seems like to me that this concept of two kingdoms is being, again, kind of pushed aside, and everybody has some good in them. We hear that from time to time, and there's truth in that to a point, because God created everyone, and yes, there is that part. But there is definitely two kingdoms, and you and I are either on one side or the other. There's no in between. There's not three kingdoms. There's two. There's two forces, light and darkness, God and Satan, right and wrong. The battle is very real. There's things that happen, and when we identify with one side or the other, we become a target or a battleground. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 10. I'd just like to look at a few scriptures here. There's many, many scriptures that talk about this two kingdom concept. There's two extremes that we could think of as we think of this subject. We can be so aware of the devil and his angels and his forces that we almost lose our sense of peace. We can't quite come to rest because this battle is there and it's so real and it's so big that we can't conquer. And then there's the sense that we can just ignore that there is a devil. And I think that's wrong too. Ignore that there is sides. Ignore that there is a battle. And I think there's a balanced way to look at this thing. God desires us to be at peace. He desires us to be at rest. And that rest is grounded in Him, not just ignorance. Ignorance is not necessarily bliss. Although, the same time I say that, I think God does hide the spirit world from us for a good reason. We don't understand. We don't realize what all goes on in the spirit world for a good reason. It would tend to destroy our peace. But there is a real battle being fought. And we need to be aware of that. There's evidences of people all around us being taken captive of him at his will, if you will. Speaking of the power of darkness, the people that are being captivated by Satan. There's evidences of that all around. All right, Daniel 10 and verse 11, I'd like to begin reading here. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Just like to notice that there's two forces, and there's a battle that's going on in this scripture. And again, we understand that, but I think it's important for us to recognize that. There's some, you know, Daniel was committed. He was yielded. He was, could you say, he was all out for God. And in that commitment, there was a battle that went on behind the scenes. And I think we need to understand that. We need to realize that. And again, I don't want to create a lot of fear about that. All right, let's look at several more scriptures here. Haggai, first of all. I want to look at this one so then we can look at another one. Haggai 1, verses 1 to 5. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. It's between the two Z's there. Haggai 1, verses 1 to 5. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. All right, we want to turn over to the next book, Zechariah, and chapter 3. Some of the same people here, verses 1 and 2. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? And it goes on to talk about Joshua as being the subject of this conflict. And I think that's important. You see, the house, God wanted his people to build the house, to work at the Lord's work. And there was laxness, and there was maybe some despair, and there was some complacency about it. And behind all that was this spirit that was this Satan that was working against Joshua. Now, Joshua was committed. He was yielded. He was desirous to do God's work. But there was a force that was working against him. Just again, to enforce in our minds that there's two kingdoms out there, and you and I are on one side or the other. Two more scriptures here. Let's go to Matthew 4. Jesus' temptation. Matthew 4, let's read verses 1 to 11. I believe that'll cover it. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written, again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. We have here again a very clear picture of the two kingdoms. And Satan understood very clearly that if he could get Christ to somehow fall, to somehow fail, he could really destroy God's work. He could make a tremendous accomplishment for his kingdom, and he was right there. One more scripture here. Revelation 12. I just think it's so important that we understand this conflict, this two kingdom principle. Revelation 12. Let's begin reading at verse 7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great serpent was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness under a place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't pretend to understand everything about this passage, but one thing that is very clear is that the seed of Christ, or those that are of the seed of Christ, are on earth, and that's you and I. There's war with us. There's a conflict with us. We're a part of a battle, and in a sense, we're thrust into this thing without our decision. We can make a decision which side we're going to be on, but as to whether or not we're going to have war is not our prerogative. We are thrust into conflict. Just a few things here that I'd like to cover yet. Joining with the right invites conflict. It does. You stand up for Christ. You speak for him. You give a testimony for him. You say you believe in him. You invite conflict. That's a given. You might as well know that. The Apostle Paul, when he encouraged churches, I find this interesting, but he promises them that through much tribulation, we're going to enter the kingdom of God. It's not going to be an easy road. It's by a lot of stress, a lot of persecution, a lot of pressure. That's the only way you're going to make it into the kingdom of God. And I find that interesting that he used that as an encouragement. Maybe, I'm not sure how to say this right, but joining with the right invites conflict, but the more emphatically, or maybe the clearer we draw the line is how high the level of conflict is. The more emphatically we join, the clearer the lines, maybe we could say. Now, conflict comes from a number of different places, all from the same source. You might have a little bit of a pick with me when I say that some of these things, but we invite conflict when we join with Christ and the church. We invite conflict from the world. That's a given. The world is at odds with God. It always has been. The world is carnal, we say. It does that which pleases the flesh. That's what carnal means. It just does what feels good. When we join up with the kingdom of Christ and the church, we invite conflict from the world. But that is not the place that it is the hardest to take. We invite conflict from the carnal. And unfortunately, all of us have enough carnality in us to... we all have our times where we rise up in carnality. And joining with the right, siding with righteousness, is going to invite conflict from even those among us. Now, I would hasten to say this. Again, we all have carnality. We all have our times or our areas of weakness. We're all carnal in a sense, in one degree or another. We're on a journey. Maybe I could say it like this. It behooves us to constantly judge without being judgmental. Does that make sense? We need to constantly choose what's right. Another thing that I would like to say here at the end is we need our... It's been emphasized again and again this morning, and I appreciate that very much. We need our brethren. We dare not row our own boat. We dare not go out there on our own because, you know, after all, everybody else is carnal. That is one of the surest ways to fall to carnality, is to go out on our own. The biggest conflict that we are going to have is with this man. That's where the biggest conflict is going to be. Well, I think we're going to quit there. We're about at the halfway point here, and there's no sense trying to rush through the rest of it. Just to think a little bit about the foundation of separation. God has defined, He has invited us to become partakers of His holiness, but He isn't inviting our sin. He isn't inviting us to come without cleansing ourselves. And that's really the foundation of separation, is God's love for us. He wants us to come. He wants us to be a part. You think about that verse. Ralph mentioned this in several weeks back in a sermon, but about being partakers of His holiness. You think about that concept. That's what God wants for us. And holiness is such a wonderful thing. Holiness is such a beautiful thing. The freedom from sin and the... you think about it even in our church. I'm so glad that our churches don't have to deal with some of the things that other churches are dealing with. You think about that. I'm not saying that haughtily, but I don't want to have to deal with all kinds of things that are in churches today. There's such a beauty, there's such a peace, there's such a rest with holiness, and I'm so glad that God has given us a way, a possibility that you and I can be separated unto Him. Shall we kneel in prayer?